Well, good morning. Nice to see the crowd is building. One guy said the meeting was so small we walked around and shook hands with each other, met each other for the first time. We're looking at the title of this little collection of scriptures here is Faithful Growth in the Faith, Fruitful Growth in the Faith, or Needless Failure. The premise of some of the different theologies that are around that if you're a Christian, you will fully develop. You'll be a shining star of a Christian, or you're not really a Christian. And that's one of the things we're teaching. But the underlying thing is that once you have received Christ, you cannot be lost. We can make a lot of mistakes. We can actually waste our lives, I do believe, and we're going to look into that. But we cannot be lost. If we were to be lost, it would mean that God didn't keep his word. And God keeps his word even when other people don't keep their word. Sometimes we've been in situations where, well, they said they'd do this and they didn't, so I'm backing away from what I promised to do. God is not like that. God's promise is steadfast, and thank goodness it is. if we trust in Jesus Christ, we have a new nature, we're born again, we belong to him. Now, he wants to develop that new nature. You want to think about a baby, when they're first born, all of us were completely dependent on somebody else to feed us and clothe us and all the rest of it. So it is with, Christians. When they're born again, this is what one of the main focuses of the church should be: to educate its own people in the Word of God. There's a big emphasis on evangelism, as there should be, but it also should be balanced. When I was a kid, we used to go to the herring run. You didn't know fish could run, did you? But it's a brook coming in from the ocean, and the herring in the spring will come to go up those brooks and spawn in the fresh waters, and then they go back in the fall with the new babies or whatever. But we would be there catching them. And many a time I've scooped up a big net full of fish, thrown it up on the bank, scooping another one, and meanwhile, half of those fish are tumbling back into the water, and they're still very much alive. That's some evangelism. That's why it's important to have evangelism anchored to the church, so that we're teaching people, we've learned, we're learning, we're still learning, that this walk is a walk of grace, and that God wants to grow us up. He's totally forgiven our sins. But one of the persons we're going to look at from the Old Testament this morning is somebody that didn't just slip now and then. This is somebody who took a wrong course, and yet he was considered righteous by God. John R. Rice is a great old evangelist. He had a book at one time that was called A Good Man Lost and a Bad Man Saved. And, you know, the world will never get this, that, you know, they go by what you do. Men and women can only see what we do, and so they judge us on what we do. God is not like that. God sees hearts. Now, we don't want to fall over into, well, he had a good heart. I don't care if his name was Hitler. He had a good heart. No, no. The idea is God sees faith in the heart, even if it's an embryonic form. He sees it instantly. You know, as soon as there's a conception in a woman's body, that's a life. And that's exactly how God sees it. Does he want us to grow? Oh, yes, he wants us to grow. It's good for us if we grow personally. It's also good for the whole church. And beyond that, it's good for the whole society to have people who understand the Word of God, who are trying to live for God by his power and his grace. And he does that for us. So we're looking at this outline I have here, fruitful growth. I better learn it myself. Fruitful growth in the faith, or needless failure. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it's a true Word. It's a Word of grace to us. It has admonitions in it, has corrections, but it also has condolences and has a possibility of growth in us so that we see things differently. We see better. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Help us to grow into that maturity that is part and parcel of this whole thing of being saved. And Father, we pray for every Christian everywhere that all of us would have our eyes open, that we would take a rebuke from you as from you, however it comes, and that we would also be encouraged to draw closer to you so that we actually hear what you're saying. So we ask you now to help us in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first part of this was 2 Peter 1, 5-11 was the idea that to go on, to grow. And he said, if you don't do that, and this underlined here in bold letters, he who lacks these things is adding on to your faith, is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So there's a forgetfulness, there's a myopic thing that comes into play where you can only see what's in front of you and you can't see beyond that. So the answer to that is to grow. The answer to a lot of problems is to actually grow. You know, childish problems hold us back in spiritual matters, but also when we're children. Look back at how you looked at life when you were a kid and how different you look at it now with some experience and some years, okay? So in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be sure you're saved. Yes, sir?
So quick question. You say, you know, grow day to day. How do you accomplish growing as a Christian? How does it look like in the day to day?
What's the number one thing with a baby to grow?
Food.
There it is, okay? Godly man, Psalm 1. Meditates day and night on the Word of God. You know, in other words, you're thinking about it. And you see, if you're always crushed down by, oh, you're so sinful, you're not going to want to think about those things. But if you see that you're a new creature in Christ, and these promises are for you, and God is enlightening you more and more, then you want to do that. Do you like to be around people who criticize you all the time? I'm married to her, okay? No. I'm kidding. If I get criticism, I deserve it, okay? And, you know, I'm pretty good at handing it out, too. But the point is that God doesn't just criticize to point out a wrong. He does that so that we will live the right way, and we'll partake of that. So a baby, let's go back to that. Obviously, food is number one. If you don't feed the baby, they're not going to grow. But also, he needs other people, right? That understand and that care and love for them. That, again, that's the picture of the church. What's happening is a lot of people are getting saved. They get saved like in a home Bible study. Somebody starts their own home Bible study. That's okay. I got no problem with that. But if you don't come into the larger body of the church, you're not going to hear what you need to hear. See, this is what preaching is about. The Bible says that God saves the church through preaching. Okay? Now, that's not talking about initial salvation. It's when the man is standing up there and everybody has got their mouths closed, hopefully, it allows the preacher to present the Word of God without being interrupted. Now, Jesus got interrupted on a regular basis, but he handled it very well, being Jesus and all. But you see what I'm saying, that sometimes you just got to take it in. We get our mindset, well, this is the right way, okay? And I think we should have some firmness in these basic foundational things, but maybe we got something wrong about some other things, okay? Our goal should be, I want to know what this Bible teaches. I want to know what really pleases God as truth. And I'm going to read this guy, I'm going to read that guy, mostly I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how Paul says that you should figure out what the Bible is actually saying, combine Scripture with Scripture. And what happens a lot of times is somebody locks into one Scripture and they will not consider all the others that might pertain to that subject. You see that? So we want to hold the truth firmly, but not in a death grip. We want to hold it firmly and be ready to add to what we already have in our picture of Jesus. You know, if people would, if we would have our own way, we'd build our own Jesus. You know, and he'd always be kind, and he is always kind and loving and so forth. But he corrects. He also spoke against the enemies of God. And he said some really strong things to those who were very opposed to his teaching. So we want to have the scriptural Jesus in mind. We don't want to have some, sugar daddy in the sky. That's not the idea. At the same time, we've got to see that he loves us. And even when he rebukes us, it's out of love to keep us back from falling into things. Okay, so in verse 10, be even more diligent. This assumes that you've already been diligent and you've already listened to the word of God. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. That shows me that I haven't been doing these things because I stumble. Okay. But see, the idea of stumbling is you're learning. Don't trip over that same thing over again. Don't keep tripping over it, okay? And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you enter in the kingdom down here on earth, you come in through Jesus. But there's going to be a time when you actually go to heaven. And Peter here is kind of using an Old Testament idea, but it's true. But it would resonate with the Jewish minds that he's talking to. In other words, you're not gonna sneak in the back door of heaven. You're gonna be. Imagine Abraham going in, and my goodness, the wonderful abundance of things that are going to accompany his entering in. And then 1 Corinthians 11:27, 32. We talked about that, and that's the idea of. Again, that some people teach that if you're a Christian, you're going to be number one Christian or you're not a Christian. And here we see that some of the brethren were doing communion incorrectly. They were getting there before anyone else and they were getting drunk or they were eating all the best food. And so this is not certainly a picture of remembering the Lord Jesus, which is the purpose of communion. So Paul says, for this reason, many are weak, number one. Number two, many are sick among you. And number three, many sleep. So there's incremental correction. When we don't pay attention to God, wait till your father gets home. There's going to, the idea is that the Bible says that we should walk in the fear of God. In other words, we believe and we respect what God says. And God is not for sin, even if it's been forgiven. He wants to get it out of our lives, so he's going to discipline us. So walk in the fear of the Lord, but also in the consolation of the Spirit. He doesn't forget that we're his children. Okay, and he doesn't overly correct like some people do, overly correct. So God is balanced, obviously. But the idea weak and sick and many sleep, those things are supposed to be a warning. Don't go this way. Pay attention. That's why he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, that's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's not talking about a sinner can't do that. But if we would, here's a better word, if we would evaluate ourselves, how am I doing as a Christian? You know, am I really walking in the Spirit? Am I really having a deep fellowship with the Lord? And I know we all struggle in this area. I get that. I struggle in this area too. But I'm not going to say it's not there, okay? And that we can grow. And we've seen people grow, and we've experienced growth. And so that's the way that God wants us to do. So if you would judge yourself, see, a lot of people don't like to be judged. We spoke of that earlier. Judge yourself. Evaluate yourself. How am I doing? Okay. Do other people know that I'm a Christian? I don't mean that they have to bow and scrape before you, but you're making some kind of an influence that's good, that's going to bring people to Christ. Okay, so judge yourself, and you won't be judged. That means right here now, you won't be judged by the Lord. See, he just said, many a week, that's a judgment. Many are sick among you. He's not everybody that's weak, not everybody that's sick, not everybody that dies is a result of correction. A lot of those things just happen. But in the life of the believer, it can be for a purpose. And we need to search that out. Am I doing this correctly? See, verse 29 that precedes that. But he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Because he didn't confess his sins and, you know, run them all on the movie track of his brain? No, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. He's not seeing, this is about Jesus. And, you know, I'm remembering him, what he did, what he's doing right now, and the fact that he's coming. Those three elements are in the communion. You're looking at him, you're remembering what he did. Nobody's going to heaven except Jesus died for him. You know that. Only his blood takes away sin, right? And then in the present, he is giving us power through the Spirit, because of the blood, to overcome sin in our lives. And then do this until he comes. That's pointing to the future. He's coming. All of this is made possible by the blood of Jesus. No wonder we're supposed to remember him. And doesn't it show our weakness that we have to be reminded to remember, because this is the greatest thing that's ever happened, and we forget it. You know, we fall back into, well, I did wrong, I'm being punished. No, you're a new creature in Christ, and anything that you're being corrected for is not punishment. It's God bringing us around to where he wants us to grow and to see. So here's an example now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to 10. God, I put that in obviously, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, but this righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He lived in the midst of Sodom. Now, a little background on Sodom. Sodom was a very, very wealthy city. And they were basically wealthy because they had all this pasture land around them, and that allowed them to grow all these flocks, and that was money. That's like having a Cadillac in every garage. And so this is why Lot wanted to go there. Remember that? Do you know these stories? You should know these stories and then see how they play out. Everything Lot received, including his faith, other than the part that God played in it, came from Abraham. Abraham made Lot wealthy. And then as they came back out of Egypt and they're in the land there, there's so many sheep and everything that the herders are fighting over who's going to get the best pasture land. That went on all the time, over the wells, who's got access to the wells. And so Abraham goes to Lot and he said, look, it's not good that our people are fighting in front of these heathen. Okay, so you choose wherever you want to go, and I'll take the opposite direction. And Lot, now, understand this. Everything that Lot got was from Abraham. Not only that, Abraham is the older man who saved Lot, humanly speaking, in every way possible. And yet, Lot immediately leaps on that. Okay, what he should have said, now, Uncle Abraham, or Father Abraham. See, Abraham, in that little passage, he calls Lot brother, which is pretty interesting, because he's really his nephew. But he sees the spiritual connection. He sees the larger good. And he said, okay, you choose. But Lot should have said, no, you choose. But he didn't, because he was motivated by the desire for wealth. That's the underlying thing. He's a righteous man, but he wants more money than Abraham has. Okay. Now, if you will look at, you're going to have to turn your page over here, I think. Got another note on that. Oh, wait a minute. Where is it? Oh, here it is. it's actually above it. 1 Timothy 6:10 on that first page. This is Paul speaking, okay? Now, way back there, Lot had the desire for money. Today, we don't have that problem much. right? But see, this is an ongoing temptation for everybody, whether you're saved or you're not saved, okay? For the love of money, you know this is often misquoted, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, why is that? I'm going to suggest to you that if you have money, you have power. You have a power over other people. You have a power to do things that you didn't have the liberty to do when you didn't have money. Do you see that? So it's a form of power. Any form of power that's not under God's power and His authority is probably going to do you wrong. That's why whatever we have, we should say, Lord, help me to use this in the right way. You know, if you got a car and somebody else doesn't have a car, you got more money than they do. Maybe you can give them a ride, you know, whatever. So the love of money, root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Now, this is talking about Christians who at least potentially have much more spiritual input than Lot ever did, because we got the scriptures, okay? We have the scriptures. Lot didn't have that. You got to think of these people in the Old Testament, basically often, they had the guidance of God, but they're also kind of spiritual pioneers. They don't have too much history to go back to like we do. That's why we want to read the Old Testament stories so we can avoid the pitfalls, but we can also imitate the good things they did, because they did both, okay? So some have strayed from their faith. Got that? Like, you're not really seeing Jesus? You say, and how many times? I've made all the mistakes, but I've also seen other people make those mistakes. And sometimes it's like, oh, he's working, 7 days a week to get this money together so he can go to Bible college. You know, it's always got a good reason, you know. Does he make it to Bible college? I don't know, okay. But the thing is, we got to day by day do what's in front of us that God has called us to do. And one of those things is be in church, hear preaching, hear teaching, read the Word of God ourselves, meditate on it night and day, because it's pleasant. Listen, here's what the psalmist said. I love this. He said, my meditation of him will be sweet. So set off to say, I want to enjoy the sweetness of meditating on the Lord Jesus. Oh no, you gotta work, man. Get out there and paint the church. How are you going to have joy otherwise? Okay, you may paint the church, but you'll paint it better if you have the joy of the Lord, okay? So you want to keep your inner life pure in God's sight, and that's going to happen as He washes away the filth of this world that collects in our brains through the Word of God. The Word of God is purifying. Think about water, okay? You wash your body with it, get rid of the dirt, okay? But you also drink it. It satisfies the thirst. Well, that's a great typology of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He cleanses us. We've been cleansed by the blood once and for all. We don't have to keep getting saved over and over again. Okay, but we got to wash every day. Get the brain washed. Oh, brainwashing. That got a really bad, bad picture. From the Korean experience of some of the prisoners, they were brought in, supposedly indoctrinated by the communist teachers they had to listen to every day. They were brainwashed. Well, very few of them ever followed through on that. So I submit to you, brainwashing is not a bad thing. It's a good thing if it's the Word of God, because it gets rid of it lessens the inner lust that we all have. And it helps us to see Jesus better. And seeing Jesus is where it's at, man. You know, it really is. Seeing His love for us. Yes?
Isn't that, we were talking about this the other day, is that sort of what we do in our home when we have babies? We're teaching them, in a way, we do brainwash them, especially when it comes to faith.
Right.
Because we're teaching them what's important, and it's a form.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's what I mean. I think the term got right away connected with something bad, forcing people to believe something. But the idea of your brain being washed is really a good idea, because we pick up all this junk, you know. We can't help it. We live in this dirty world. Yeah. So Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And this is exactly what he's speaking about, not speaking about getting saved all over again. So keep bringing that word of God in. Wash away the dirt, but at the same time, take a deep drink. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Well, what is that? It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. She knew what living water was. It was any water that moved, but he's taking it to another dimension as representing the Spirit. If you knew who I am, Jesus, you would ask me, how do you get saved? You just ask him, Lord, I know I'm not saved. Would you please give me the living water because of what you did for me? Okay. Now you're going to grow in your understanding, okay? You're going to see more and more what he did. But initially, you go to the one who has the living water and say, I need this living water. Give me God. And it took some convincing, but she finally did realize who he was. So righteous Lot here, let's see. He delivered righteous Lot. Now, here's an interesting thing. It's God who says who's righteous. I don't care if you're a Christian and you are righteous. I think you should live righteously. You're not going to do that unless the Holy Spirit helps you to do that. You could be righteous in your own eyes, but you want to be righteous in God's eyes. But basically, fundamentally, when God says this person is righteous, they are righteous no matter what else they do. Now, a lot of people don't like that. Oh, you're teaching that you can live any way you want. Am I teaching that? No, I am not teaching that. I'm saying this is the way to avoid doing all the bad stuff, is recognizing that you are righteous before God because of what Jesus did for you. Listen, he died for all your sins. You have no sins if you're a born-again person. Okay? Now, this is tough for us because we're pretty familiar with our sins, aren't we? Okay, but we've got to see it, take it to another dimension and see what he's done for us. He swapped places with us. We're the ones that should have been on the cross. He took our place. He took all our sins. How many times did Jesus have to pay for sin? Once. Okay, and so the idea is that we died with Jesus. We're talking about in God's sight. We died with Jesus. Okay, when he rose from the dead, we rose with him. And the Christian life, I believe, is realizing that more and more. In Philippians, Paul says, I want to attain to the resurrection if I might do so by any means. I'm backing it up. I'm mixing it up. But as much as possible, I want to live in the resurrection right now. I want to understand that I'm already resurrected. I'm in this body that holds me back and my old nature and all that. But I can have fellowship with Jesus because he took away my sin. You see that? And he supplied this endless supply of water. Psalm 1 again. The tree is planted by the rivers of water. Think about that. Every river's got tributaries. Okay? Think about the great doctrines of the Word of God. They're all in one big river. And we can soak them up at night. See, if you're a tree planted beside the rivers, it means somebody planted you. Somebody's keeping an eye on you. And he wants to see some fruit, okay? But he also knows and he understands, if God doesn't understand, who does? You've got nobody else to run to, okay? But it says that in its season, it will yield its fruit. See, a lot of times when people first get saved, you've been saved for a week now. Why haven't you done something? Why aren't you a missionary? Yeah? So God understands and God develops. And we who try to preach and teach, we make mistakes. We do it all the time. And we put too much pressure on people. And sometimes we're too slack with other people. You know, we got to try to stay right in the middle, you know, encouraging people at the same time holding against that which is incorrect and wrong. Okay? So you want to keep on taking in that word of God. So he says, so my point here is that God delivered righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, in my view, he should have died there with them. But God called him righteous. And Abraham called him righteous. Abraham always treated Lot as if he were righteous, even though he was very unrighteous in some of his deeds. He shouldn't have been down there. He should have, you know, it's one thing, and we get a lot of this. Lot is appalled at what's going on right in front of him because of Sodom and Gomorrah so bad. But does he do anything about it? When he goes to his sons-in-law and he says, you got to get out of here because God's going to destroy this place, they think he's joking. They have never seen any spiritual concern on his part. All of a sudden, he's like the missionary, the evangelist, and they're like, what's he talking about? He's got to be joking. God's going to destroy this tremendous city? No way. Okay? So as you live your Christian life, you should be building up some kind of spiritual clout with people, influence with people, so that you can continually point them to the one who helped you, who's Jesus. Okay? So he wants us to develop. So Lot doesn't do that. He's very appalled at what they're doing, but he does. Kisses to you too, baby. So he's very appalled at what they're doing, but he doesn't do anything about it. Listen, people say, well, you're teaching under grace, you can just do anything you want and get away with it. Look what Lot got away with, okay? He goes down to Sodom. He's already a wealthy man, okay? He goes down there, spends some time there. Before he gets through, he's lost all his money. All his possessions can be kept in a cave. Okay, so this is trying to play a game with God. Okay, all his possessions are in a cave. He lost his family, and by that I mean none of them had faith. That's why his daughters wanted to have sex with him, because they said, "There's nobody left to come in unto us and be our husbands. So let's raise up children so we won't be forgotten." Those two sons became heads of tribes that then fought Israel later. This is a righteous man, okay? This is why people get upset when we say, once saved, always saved, but this is what it is. Once saved, always saved. Does God approve of what Lot did? Of course he didn't. Everything is to draw him back. One time when Lot is down there in Sodom, some other kings come and they take all the leading citizens, including the king of Sodom, and they want to make them their slaves. And Abraham goes down there and he delivers them. You would think Lot would say, oh man, it's a wake-up call. I need to get back with God. Look what Abraham did again. He rescued him. See, Abraham is a picture of God to Lot, if you can see that. Lot treated him very shabbily, did not respect him really, and yet Abraham still taught that Lot was righteous, and as a result of that, he's going to go and risk his own life to save Lot. I think this is why Lot became a great man in Sodom, because they knew his uncle saved the whole city, and yet they don't wake up from their foray into sin here. So don't tell me that once saved, always saved means that you can get away with anything. Can't be. Look at Lot. He lost everything. Oh, by the way, he lost his honor, too. Nobody respected him. That's an important thing. That's a healthy thing, to be respected. Sounds like they're coming right in. but it's a healthy thing to be respected. We should aim for that for God's glory. You can't probably be used too much if you're not respected. Lot is not respected because he's not following through on following God. Okay. So another thing is that, remember this, okay? It might be one thing that Lot was called righteous by Abraham, because Abraham didn't see what was going to go on in that cave, and that he was going to raise two boys through his daughters. Now, they got him drunk. He didn't plan it and all that. See, that's what happens when you don't plan to be spiritual. Other things happen. This is why you need to plan to be spiritual, by taking in the Word of God. You're going to discipline yourself to keep on taking in the Word of God, because the Word of God will definitely kill impulses to sin. Paul said in Galatians, Walk in the Spirit, and you will not what? Know the rest of it? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, pay attention just for a minute, okay? Now, pay attention all the time. But here's what I mean. I want to emphasize this. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He does not say you won't have the lust of the flesh. Now, usually when we see lust, we think of sexual. At least I do. I'm a man. But it's not just that. It's also the desire for position, for power, and for riches, okay? Any of those lusts really come from within, from our corrupt old nature. Thank God it's crucified. Amen? And we got a new nature, and we want to grow that up. So we don't want to wind up like Lot. Listen, at the judgment seat of Christ, all Christians are going to be there. Every Christian will be there. I like what one guy said, and I think I can't prove it, and he couldn't either, but I think it's a good idea that each one of us is going to have a one-on-one with the Lord. Well, how is that possible? There's so many people. He's God. He's not, you know, if he can put all these data on a microchip, what do you think God can do? Amen? So anyway, he believes that each one of us will have an interview with the Lord. And he's going to show what we did right that was of God and what we did wrong. Some people, their whole life is going to be burned up. But they're going to be saved, the Bible says, as though by fire. That doesn't mean their soul goes through purgatory. No, none of that stuff. It just means that everything they did was not spiritual. It was not of God. It was not empowered by God. It was not led by God. It was something they did in the flesh, and it doesn't please God. You know, in the Old Testament, they were not to, when they built an altar, it was not to be made out of hewn stones. You know this, okay? The idea that man has no part in God's altar. God is God, and we are not. And this is a good thing to remember. So when he speaks, this is the way it is. So all these righteous people, now I imagine that Paul has probably won all five crowns. You know, there's five golden crowns that the scripture speaks of. Some people think those are not actual crowns. I kind of think they do. They might also carry the idea of authority in heaven or in the millennial kingdom when Christ is ruling from the throne. So you're not just living for now so things will be pleasant. We should be looking to that future because we're alive forever right now. We should be spiritual entrepreneurs. I want to invest. I think it was you, Ed, that said to me, don't invest in something that doesn't pay back. Like when you buy a car, it doesn't pay back. As soon as you bought it, it's going down, right?
Invest in appreciating items, not depreciating items.
Invest in appreciating, I like that, okay? Jesus taught that same concept in the Gospels. He taught them, and somebody has called it, a good lesson from a bad example. A guy was going to lose his job because his boss found out that he was inept. And so he says, oh, go settle up the accounts. And he goes around and he says, look, how much do you owe my boss? I owe him $100. Well, cross it out. Make it 50%. He's doing this because he's preparing for the future. When I lose this job, and this applies. Think about it, okay? When I lose this job, I'm too old to work. I want these people to be friends of mine. They're going to take me in. You see that? So Jesus is saying, he doesn't applaud the crooked guy, but the principle of preparing for the future is what he's pointing at. Invest now. When you give money to the church, when you give money to missions, you're giving it to Jesus Christ, for the empowerment of the gospel, not the empowerment, but the spreading of the gospel. You see that? That's something that when you do that under the leading of the Spirit, you're going to be rewarded for, because that's a spiritual thing. And we should be looking for ways to invest, to have something that keeps appreciating. Write a book. Lead somebody to the Lord. That's something that appreciates forever. Paul's talking about those people that he won to the Lord. And by the way, he uses that terminology. I won you to the Lord. Only God does this. Yeah, you know what? He uses people, though. And we should recognize that. And Paul did. And he said, isn't my joy even you in the presence of the Lord? He's going to be so excited to see them there, and they're going to be so excited to see the one that God used to lead them there. This is, be a spiritual entrepreneur. I'm not living just for today. I'm looking forward. Okay. All right, we're all going to that judgment seat of Christ, and we can be very sure it's going to be a very fair judgment. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. He said, well, it's too late for me. I've blown it. No, it isn't. Give me a cup of cold water after the service. I'll write it down. But, you know, whatever you do that's really for the Lord is going to be rewarded. That's the idea. We're going to continue with this next week, Lord willing, because I think it's a very important thing. But I want you to see that Peter, writing long after Lot's life is completed, including all the bad stuff, he calls him righteous Lot, that God delivered from Sodom. The angel said, you got to get out of here. And they're practically dragging him. And they said, we can't do anything until you're out of here. Why? Because way back in Genesis, God said Abraham said to God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Surely the Lord of all the earth will do right. Listen, if you're righteous, God, he'll reach into hell and grab you up. Because he made that promise. And Abraham knew that. He said, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? That's why we're going to be raptured out. Because he's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And the tribulation is a time of wrath. Now, a lot of people are going to die in the tribulation. But I'm happy to say a lot of people are going to be saved too. It's going to be push come to shove. It's going to be very visible, these different, the word of God and the word of Satan. It's going to be a real open conflict. And people are going to have to decide. All right, we need to close. You guys have gone 5 minutes over. Got to blame somebody, right? All right, let's have a word of prayer.